I am, for you, new, the sake of you newcomers this morning, I am not Pastor Nathan. I'm the second string, and I hope you'll come back and give him a chance to bless your heart. All right? I want to use for a text this morning the 10th chapter of John, the first 11 verses. And before I read the text, I want to try to bring you up to speed as to what's going on here in chapter 10. By giving you a little summary of chapter 9. Chapter 9 in John tells us that Jesus was passing through Jerusalem, and he saw a man who was begging, and he had been blind since birth. And so Jesus took the man aside, and he bent down and spit on the ground, the Bible says, and made mud and placed that mud on the blind man's eyes. And he instructed him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash his eyes. And so the man obediently went to the pool of Siloam. The Bible says that he went and he washed and he came seeing. He received his sight. And it caused a great stir, of course, in Jerusalem. The neighbors of this man who had known him all of his life started to question him as to how he had received his sight. And he said, well, a man came, put mud on my eyes, told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and I went and I washed and I came seeing. And they said, well, who was he? And he said, I don't know. And so these his neighbors then take this matter to the Jews, the Pharisees. It had taken place on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees then called this man in and began to interrogate him as to how he had received his sight and about the details of it all. And they said, we're not even sure that this man was blind. And so they called his parents in. After they'd questioned him, and he said, I don't know the man's name. And so they called his parents in and asked them, is this your son? They said, yes. And they said, has he been blind from birth? And they said, yes. And they said, well, what happened? And they said, you'll have to ask him. And so they brought him in again and said, who was this person that gave you your sight back? And they said, he must be a sinner because he did this thing on the Sabbath day. He broke the Sabbath laws. And this man said, I don't know who he was. All I know is that he told me to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and when I did, I received my sight. And they continued to badger him and to interrogate him. And finally he said to them, he said, you call him a sinner, but God doesn't hear the prayer of a sinner. But yet he healed me. He gave me my sight back. And so they became so angry with this man because he did not agree with them that they threw him out of the synagogue. They threw him out of church, you might say. They excommunicated him. And when Jesus heard what had happened, he went to the man and he said, do you know who the Son of God is? And the man said, I don't even know the Son of God. And Jesus said, I am the Son of God. And he said to him, they call me a sinner. They say I'm like a thief and a robber. I'm an impostor. I'm an impostor Messiah and possibly a false prophet. And then is where we find these words that are written in John chapter 10. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door to the sheep, of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And then in verse 10 he says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So there are many thieves and false prophets and fake shepherds. They promise life, even abundant life, but they never deliver on their promises. And in the final analysis, they never give anything to us, but they only take. Jesus said in verse 10 of John 10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The thief always takes. And anything, he always takes away. And anything that is given is only temporary. It's only an illusion. Several years ago, when our youngest son, Joel, was about 3 years old, our family was attending the fair, the county fair in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. And as we walked down the midway, I had Joel in my arms. And the rest of the family, I think, was walking a few steps ahead of me. And as we walked down the midway, there were several booths there, games and things of that nature. And a man standing in one of those booths had no customers, and he motioned for me to come over and speak to him. So I, with Joel in my arms, walked over there, and he said, let me give you a teddy bear. I want to let you win a teddy bear and help me drum up some business. And I thought, okay, That's all right. So he said, give me $5 and roll the balls. And so I gave him $5. I thought, well, the teddy bear's probably worth 10. So I gave him $5 and rolled the balls. He said, wow. He said, I've never seen that before. He said, man, he said, you got a chance. He said, give me another $5. You got a chance to win $10 and a teddy bear. So I gave him $10. And he said, man, that's amazing. I've never seen anything like that before. He said, you stand to win $20 and a teddy bear. Give me another $10. So I gave him another $10. And he kept going until finally he had $40 of my money. And I said, wait a minute. I think I was broke at that time for $40. I said, wait a minute. I said, you are a crook. I said, you belong in Las Vegas. And he said, thank you. And so, I mean, here I am, a Church of God preacher, and before I know it, I'm suckered into gambling. And so I went to the officials of the fair, and I told them what had happened. And they went with me and made the man give me my money back. Woo-hoo! And when he gave me my money back, I said, or he said, he offered me the teddy bear. I said, I don't want your stupid teddy bear. But he promised me something that he never intended to give. He suckered me. And folks, that's what Jesus is saying about the thief. The thief cometh only to steal and kill and destroy. Whatever takes or steals is a thief. Whatever kills or harms is a thief. And whatever destroys or damages is a thief. A thief always takes our self-respect. It takes our peace of mind. It steals our joy. It steals our hope. It steals our family. It steals our resources. A thief always comes to take. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Many of you here this morning know exactly what I'm talking about. The thief has come and he has done nothing but take from you. And left you desolate. Left you without anything. He promises a lot of things. But he never gives. And if he does, it is only a temporary thing. I once knew a man whose name was Dugan. His nickname. He owned 4 restaurants. He was very wealthy. He could buy anything he wanted. I witnessed to him for 7 long years before this man ever gave his heart to Christ. I had many conversations with Dugan. I remember one time I walked up in his yard and sat down to talk to him. And Dugan said, he said, Ralph, he said, you know, When I want peace, let me tell you this first. This man did everything you could ever dream of. He grew marijuana in his backyard in the city limits. He dealt in illegal weapons. He cheated the government by not paying his taxes. He did things that I didn't even know about. He was one of the most vulgar, wicked people I've ever known in my life. But God laid him on my heart, and I was determined to win him to Christ. He owned two airplanes. Actually, he's the one who taught me how to fly. And I sat down there that day, and he said to me, he said, Ralph, he said, when I want peace, he said, I smoke a joint. What's wrong with that? He said, when I want to be happy, he said, I drink some booze. What's wrong with that? He said, and when I want to feel loved, I go buy me a woman. What's wrong with that? He said, what does God have against me having peace and being happy and feeling loved? I said, there's a couple things wrong with it, Dugan. I said, number one, it's a counterfeit. It's counterfeit peace, it's counterfeit happiness, and it's counterfeit love. It's only, and it's a fake. And it's only temporary. It only lasts a short time. And then it's gone. And I said, the second thing is, God hates sin, and God doesn't hate sin because he wants to spoil your fun. God hates sin because he knows what sin is going to do to you. And God wants you, when you want peace, he wants you to come to him. He'll give you a permanent, lasting peace. When you want happiness, God wants you to come to him, and he'll give you real joy that's not just skin deep. It goes all the way to the soul. And when you want love, God wants you to come to him for love, because he'll give you an everlasting love that never stops, never ends, is not conditional. And so, Dugan, what God has got against the way you're handling this is that he wants you to come to him instead of going to those things that are only temporary and are fakes and are counterfeits. Jesus said, the thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life. Mark Twain said, the two most important days in any person's life is the day they were born and the day they find out why they were born. Jesus said, I have come that that you may have life. Listen. You and I were born. God created you, us, every one of us, all of humankind. God created us because he created us in his image and his own likeness, because he wanted a creation that could love him and have a relationship, a personal, intimate, loving relationship with him. That is the reason he created us. But of course, sin entered the picture and destroyed that relationship for the entire human race. And that's why Jesus came into the world, to restore that relationship. That's why he's saying here, I have come that they may have life. He's talking about eternal life. Not just everlasting existence. He's talking about eternal life. I came that you may have life, he said. And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think it'd be a safe bet to say that there's nobody here who does not want eternal life. Everybody wants eternal life. Well, folks, there's only one way you can have it, and that's through Jesus Christ. And that's why he said, I have come that you may have life. Jesus himself said in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he took, no, he gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you and me, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life. Jesus comes to give. He never takes. He always gives. And without him, we are all condemned to die a second death. Without Christ, we'll die a second death. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Dead in trespasses and sins. Only in Jesus Christ can we be resurrected to eternal life. I have come, he said, that you may have life. Eternal life. Revelation 20 and verse 6, the last chapter in the Bible. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. What is that? It's the new birth. It's being born again into the family of God. It's being saved. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. Listen, folks, it's just this simple. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Now listen, you can be a member of every church between here and California. You can be baptized in every puddle of water between here and California, but that does not mean you are saved. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son does not have life. Now, can it be any simpler than that? If we could have eternal life without him, why did he come? Why did he suffer? If we could be forgiven of our sins without him dying on the cross, then why did he go to the cross? He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If we could be forgiven without the cross, then why the cross? He said, I have come that they may have life. So Jesus has come that all who have received life in him may have it more abundantly. He said, I have come that they may have life. And he didn't stop there. He said, but that they might have it more abundantly. Spurgeon said that one time he saw a painting that depicted Ezekiel 37. And if you know, if you're familiar with Ezekiel 37, you will remember that God took the prophet Ezekiel and showed him a valley filled with bones, dry bones, the scripture says. And he said to Ezekiel, prophesy to these dry bones. And so he began to speak the word of God as he was told, and those bones came together. And then flesh, he said, keep on prophesying. And flesh came on those bones. And then he said, keep on prophesying. And the breath of life came. And they, the Bible says, they stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. But this painting that Spurgeon described, it said that here was a valley of bones. And they were coming together. And flesh was covering those bones. And the resurrection process was taking place. That's described in Ezekiel 37. But he said he noticed that there was one there that the bones had come together. And the head was perfectly formed. It had eyes and teeth and hair and ears and all of that. But the rest of the body was a skeleton. And he looked again and he saw here was another one whose body was covered with flesh, but the arms and hands were of a skeleton. And he said, all of a sudden he realized that some of them were only alive in parts. Just parts of them were alive. You know, I believe there are some people who are saved in parts. Or at least they think they are. I've known some people that are only saved from the waist up. You understand what I'm saying? I've known some people who... everything's saved but their mouth. Or everything's saved but their eyes. Or their hands. And so, there are a lot of folks that seem to be saved in parts. And if there's any spiritual life, it's hidden. Some have very little sign of spiritual life. In reality, you might say they're functional atheists. Let me tell you something, folks, church. The cause of Christ needs men and women who are from their head to their toe fully alive. Abundantly, spiritually alive. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. The Greek phrase translated here, more abundantly, means beyond, superior, surplus, excessive, superabundant. It's what I call a superlative. That means it's of superior quality, like Psalm 1, which says, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. Thank God that he came to give us life. And he didn't stop there. He said, I want to give you life more abundantly. Do you mind if I brag on Jesus this morning? It's my birthday, so you'll have to forgive me. I want to brag on Jesus a little. 4.5 years ago, we started Celebrate Recovery here. And I don't say a whole lot about Celebrate Recovery because I know some of you don't want to hear it. You get tired of me talking about it. I'm not going to try to understand why. But anyway, 4.5 years ago, we started Celebrate Recovery. God's blessed it beyond my wildest dreams, and I think beyond everybody else's wildest dreams. There are people sitting right here this morning that wouldn't be here today if it were not for Celebrate Recovery. Wouldn't be alive if it were not for Celebrate Recovery and what God's doing. After 41 years of pastoral ministry, I jumped back in. I felt that God wanted me to, and I decided that I would. We would start Celebrate Recovery, and after 6 months, after all, I'm retired, and I'm almost 70 years old at that time. No, I'm more than that. I was 74. So it was going to be 6 months and then back to retirement. But something happened. God had other plans. I began to recover from my hurts and habits and hang-ups that I had carried with me like a dead weight all of my life. I began to recover from them. I didn't even know they existed. I didn't know what to call them. I didn't want to think about them. In the dead silence of the night, sometimes I would wake up thinking about things and not understand why. And so I started recovering as I worked on the principles and listened to what was going on in other people's lives. I began to recover from my own hurts and hang-ups and habits. And let me say this again. You may not like this. I don't really care. But let me say this again. Everybody struggles with something. Everybody has hurts and habits and hang-ups. It's time we all come out of denial and admit it and deal with it. God will help us if we'll get honest about it. So after I started recovery, I thought I was here to help those folks. And it wasn't long until I realized that I had some problems, too, that I needed to work on. Amen? If you know me, you know I had some problems. And guess what? The hunger I once had returned. I realized that I was freer. As I dealt with those things and God helped me deal with them, I realized I was freer than I had ever been in my entire life. And it wasn't my imagination. My family started noticing it. And people around me started noticing the difference. And they said, "What's happened to you?" And I said, "I don't know. But whatever it is, God's doing it." I began to experience the abundant life for the first time in my life. Jesus is now my favorite subject. Celebrate Recovery second, but Jesus is my favorite subject. I am more in love with Jesus Christ today than I have ever been at any other time in my life. I feel His presence. I feel His power. I am more energized now than I was when I was 40 years old. My mind is clearer. I am stronger than I've ever been. I am healthier than I've ever been. And I am hungrier for Him and His Word than I have ever known in my entire life. Life is an adventure. Every day is an adventure for me. I feel like old brother Bob McCurry, who we knew, McCarty was his name, who we, Miss Judy and I, knew early in our Christian experience. And we'd be having a great worship service at church, and Brother Bob would jump up. There'd be about 800 people there. And Brother Bob would jump up and he'd say, "I feel good in my soul. I believe I could whoop the devil on a dime and give him 9 cents change." Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." Paul, if you read the book of Romans, Paul kept talking about more, much more, much more. He's saying, folks, don't camp out close to your initial experience with Jesus Christ. There's more. God has more for you. Jesus said, "I've come that you may have life more abundantly." What am I saying? What is Jesus saying to you this morning? He's saying, "I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it," don't stop there, "that you may have it more abundantly." If you are a believer, the life of Jesus Christ within you can and should be increasing. There's no reason for a child of God to become stagnant and bored. God has things beyond what you and I, what I've ever experienced yet. God has things in store for me and for you. The life of Jesus within you can be and should be increasing if you're a child of God. More than you ever dreamed possible. He wants to release His life in you more every day. Abundantly, He wants to release His life in you. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. When he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, I want to ask you this morning, are you hungry for that? Are you thirsty for life more abundant? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So if you're a believer, God wants you to have life, His life in you, ever increasing. If you're unsaved and are uncertain, you can have life if you want it. All you have to do is come to Christ and ask. You can have life. If you don't know, if you were to die today, that you'd go to heaven, you need to come to Christ and ask. And He'll give you eternal life. But you have to come to Him, and it only comes from Him. Romans 10:13 puts it this way, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." How do you come to Jesus? How many of you have ever heard the invitation hymn that Billy Graham used all of his evangelistic ministry, "Just As I Am"? How many of you have ever heard that? A lady by the name of Charlotte Elliott wrote it. And what prompted her to write it was her own conversion experience. As a young woman in a revival meeting, she came to the altar to be saved. And there was someone there praying with her. They said, just come to Christ. And she said, how do I do that? I don't know how to come to Christ. They said, just come to Christ. And finally they said, she said, how? And they said, just as you are. Just as you are. And that's how you come to Christ. And so later on she wrote that great old song, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. You come just as you are. Now let me give you a final word. You know what God's favorite word is? God's favorite word is come. Come. Come unto me, Matthew 11. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, God says, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Woo-hoo! Praise God. Amen. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You know what that means? In every case it's used, it means come and keep on coming. Now that's shouting grounds. You can't just come once, but he says, come and keep on coming. There's no expiration date. You can have life, and you can have life more abundantly. You can have as much as you want. If you want a little of his grace, you can have it. If you want to be half-hearted, you can. But if you want to have all of his fullness, his great heart is waiting and longing to fill you to overflowing. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life. If you're unsaved this morning, he wants to give you life. He wants to give you eternal life. And that you may have it more abundantly. And if you're a child of God, he wants you to have abundant life. And you can have it if you want it. Father, thank you. Thank you that there's a way out of this miserable life that we have been dumped in or been a part of without Christ. Thank you that there is hope for all of us. Thank you that there's recovery from our sins because Jesus went to the cross. Thank you that there's life abundant for every believer who's stalled out maybe and who does not experience life every day and life and it doesn't seem to be an adventure anymore. Thank you that there's more for us. I pray for every individual here today. I pray especially for those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they will hear your voice and respond in faith and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. They can have forgiveness if they want it. And I pray they'll want it and act on it. I pray for every believer here today because every one of us can have abundant life. And that's your plan for us. That's your purpose for us. You don't want us to live defeated, discouraged, but you want us to be victorious as your children. And so I pray that you'll tug at our hearts today. Maybe this is the time when we need to make a start, get back on the road to abundant life by getting closer to you. Father, help us, I pray, to listen and not only hear your voice, but to respond to your call on our lives in a personal way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.